Back to 2 Corinthians 4 now. 2 Corinthians 4. I intended to bring a message from Joshua 3, but one verse of Scripture kept coming to my mind, just out of the blue, as it were. A verse of Scripture, and I like that when that happens. I take that as being some leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's how God speaks to His people, through the Scriptures. Not with new voices or new things, but through Scripture. But this particular Scripture, particularly verse 17, and this is the title of the message, Our Light Affliction. Let's read that verse 17 again. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All right, let's go down through the whole chapter with that verse in mind. Our light affliction. He's going to build his case here, leading up to that verse. All right, verse 1, he says, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and whenever you see a therefore, you need to know why it's therefore. It's a rule my pastor has given. And chapter 3, if you've read it before, is talking about the ministry of the gospel as compared to the ministry of the law. And that is legalism, or the gospel of freedom and life and peace, or as Hebrews says, grace and truth that came through the law, came through Moses. There's death in the law. Ministry of death, it's called. But the gospel is called the ministry of life, peace. So he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry of the gospel. And I don't know if you recall this or not, but this was the very first article in the very first bulletin that when I first came here, I wrote an article in the very first bulletin that we put out to you, to our congregation. And this was the verse I used. Seeing we have this ministry. This is a we ministry. It's not a me. It's not my ministry. It's not a one-man ministry. My name is not, on this building or whatever. My name is not important. We, this is our ministry. We're all in this thing together. And it's, as I said, the ministry of the gospel. That's the only ministry we have. That's what we're here for. That's what this is all about. That's what this building is here for. That's why we are here. It's the gospel that has brought us here. The gospel of our salvation. This ministry. Paul called it, when he talked about the gospel, he says, my gospel. Can you say that this is your ministry? This is your gospel? This is the gospel. And when you unite with this church, that's what you're saying. You're saying, this is my gospel. This is my family. This is where I want to be found. This is whom I want to be identified with. This is my gospel, my family. This is my ministry. It's our ministry. It's not a one-man ministry. We're all in this thing together. The ministry of the gospel. We all have a place. We all have a ministry. We being many members, yet are one body. And every member has its particular function in the body. And it's your responsibility to find out what that is and do it. Even if it's just being a little toe and being here. Faithful in a few things. My little toe is faithful in a few things. Isn't it? Your little toe? And it's needful in it. Try doing without one. Try doing without one. It's hard to walk without one. Right? You don't see the little toe much. But it's there. You just need it there. Right? You just need it there. It helps the whole thing. And I use an illustration. Virgie Jones, she used to always complain of not doing anything right. I can't do nothing, she'd say, to the church. I love to imitate her. Brings back good memory. But she used to always say, I can't do nothing. I say, Virgie, 80-some years old and here every service, it does me good. It does my soul. It does a body good. To see her body over there. To have seen her body over there. But this is the gospel. It's our ministry. It's the gospel of sovereign mercy. There is no other. He said that here. As we have received mercy. What is this ministry? It's the ministry of sovereign mercy. It's the gospel of sovereign mercy. There is no other gospel. Sovereign mercy. Sovereign grace. We have received it, haven't we? This is my gospel, Barbara. A sovereign gospel of sovereign mercy, of sovereign grace. That's my gospel. Of particular redemption, as Brother Bob preached on. That's my gospel. That's my ministry. That's our ministry. The gospel of God's glory. That's why we're here. That's what the gospel is all about. To give all glory to God. As we have received mercy, God has discriminately shown mercy to us and passed others by. We have this ministry because God discriminated. That God discriminated. God discriminates. Yes, He does. He's discriminating God. He chooses whom He will to reveal the gospel to His particular people. Bound to give thanks to God, aren't you? That I have this ministry. Therefore, he said, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, discriminating sovereign mercy to this fellow who doesn't deserve it, but mercy, we faint not. The word faint there is not going to quit. That's what the word faint means. We quit not. Now, we may be tempted to quit a lot of things. All of us are. Quit our jobs. How many times have you sold that station, Henry? In your dreams. Huh? That's it. That's it. Today, Roberta, close it up. We're going home. Stan? Sherry, I can't take another day. That's all. I quit. Huh? Quit our job. We may be tempted to quit our jobs. A lot of things. Marriages. Don't say you haven't. I quit. That's it. I'm not putting up with you anymore. Right? But there's one thing that we just absolutely cannot even think about quitting. I wish I'd have written the scriptures down. It says, I can think about it. I can't think where it is. Peter, I think, says, he gives comfort and hope and peace to those, he said, lest you faint in your minds. He said, lest you faint in your minds. I'm not going to worry about where that is. But what he's saying there is, you'd like to think about quitting. You've even thought about quitting maybe this congregation. Get mad at me. Get mad at somebody here. Get provoked with yourself. Haven't you? But you can't. You can't. That's what the scripture says. Faint in your mind. You might think about it, but you can't. Blessed be God, He won't let you. Will you faint? No, we're not going to quit. Why? Because
Where to whom shall we go? Our Lord said, will you also go away? Peter did, didn't he? He said, I quit. He did, I quit. Going fishing. The rest of them said, wait, we'll go with you. The Lord called them back. To whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? What are we going to go back to? I might get miserable at times, but boy, I was more miserable then. I'm going to go back to being more miserable. Who are we going to go to? Where are we going to go? Not going to leave my only hope. It's the only hope I've got. It's a good hope. He's the only real family I've got. He's the only real friends that are going to stick close to me. Really. Now, the apostle here is principally speaking of the apostles and the preaching of the apostles and preachers of the gospel. He's principally speaking of them. That's the context here. Right? You've read this. If you're paying attention right now, you know that's what he's saying. He said, we're talking about the apostles and preachers of the gospel, we have this ministry as we have received mercy. As Paul said, I made a minister of the gospel unto the Gentiles. He said, we're not going to quit. And he goes on to talk about how they, the afflictions and all they went through for preaching the gospel. But this applies to every believer. And I want this to be relevant to you. It all applies to every believer. All right? It all applies to us. All right, verse 2. He said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And, you know, you have discernment. You people here, you're blessed in that they that are spiritual, Ed, it says, they that are spiritual understand all things. For the most part, you can spot a wolf when you see one. You can hear him. Because the scripture says a stranger's voice they won't hear. You can hear strange doctrine, can't you? You can tell it. Even when it's so close, you can say, well, that just doesn't say some good things, but there's just something missing. Probably particular redemption, as Brother Bob said. But you have that discernment. You have that ear. You have that spiritual discernment given to you through a knowledge of the truth by the Holy Spirit. And you can spot or tell these hidden things of dishonesty. The world can't. They're fooled by it. The evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving. Lots of people follow these fools. And you ask, how could they? Don't you? Don't you, Nancy? How could they follow these guys? It's obvious. Don't you look at them and listen to them and see them, their tactics and what they're doing? You say, it's obvious they're in this thing for money. Don't you? You say, it's obvious they're in this thing for a name for themselves. Look at their names everywhere. You say, can't people see this? No. No. Blessed are your eyes that see the things you see. He's opened your eyes to see these things. And Paul says, we have renounced it. True preachers renounce these hidden things. I tell you, it's a shame to speak of the things that these preachers do today. But they're downright proud of them. All this they profess to do in the name of Jesus, it's utter blasphemy. They're downright proud of it, though, aren't they, Stan? Read on. Not walking in craftiness. Oh, they're crafty. They're subtle, aren't they? Slick. The devil was a smooth-tongued fellow. He deceived that perfect woman. And so are all his ministers. And simple minds, simple people are deceived by good words and fair speech. Crafty, crafty. Not handling the word of God deceitfully. And this is where they do it. You can read for yourself throughout Jeremiah and Ezekiel how these false prophets handle the word of God or mishandle it. Deceitfully. They deceive the people by twisting and abusing the Word of God, by not preaching the Word of God, by withholding it. So sometimes they say, well, that election, that's family doctrine. Oh, then you better be preaching it. And you? Family needs to hear it. They hide their own cowardice behind things like that. Read on. But he says we've renounced all this, handling the word of God deceitfully by manifestation of the truth. Paul said we use, and over in chapter 3, verse 12, we use great plainness of speech. Great plainness of speech. Because when you want to describe and extol and honor the Most High God, buddy, you do it in the most bold and plainest of speech, don't you? You say, God elected a people. You don't hem-haw and beat around the bush and try to make it palatable to men. You're out to glorify God. And so you use the greatest plainness of speech. Yes, our God predestines all things. God does all things on purpose. Plainness of speech. And that's our hope. Plain doctrine. True doctrine. Steadfast doctrine. That's our hope. We use great plainness of speech. Manifesting the truth. Great plainness. We tell men who God is in great and plain language. They need to know the living God. We tell men what they are in plain language. We tell men who Christ is in plain language. And read on. Verse 2. He says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, telling men and women by manifestation of the truth or the word, commending ourselves. You see that? By the truth, commending ourselves. How does a preacher commend himself to God's people? By the truth. He says, all right, I've told you the truth. Now you go home and search Scripture to see if what I said was so. Right? He wants them to. All right, read on. Verse 3. But if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, if the gospel's hid, it's not due to preacher. Paul says it's not due to us hiding it. If men and women don't hear and don't understand the gospel, it's not due to us hiding it. We're trying to sneak it in on people and haven't quite snuck it yet. I've heard preachers say they're going to do that, you know, so-called grace preachers. Well, I'll take this church and you know, I'll take it, and in due time I'll sneak the gospel up on them. Why would you want to do that? Their only hope. What if they die before they hear it? They got to hear the gospel be saved. What if they die before they hear it? Only one way to holler fire, isn't it, when somebody's in a building that's burning? Only one way to sneak it in. Pardon me. Excuse me. Sorry to wake you. If you have it, if you're busy, I'll come back another time. Is that what you do? Fire! And you preach the gospel in that same way. If the gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, Satan's grand design is to silence the gospel. I could easily get sidetracked on this one verse, but Satan's chief work is not in the honky-tonk. It's in the pulpit. It really is. Oh, I know they're not hearing it out there, but I'm telling you, Christ came to save sinners. Somehow or another, the publicans and the harlots and the drunk got to hear the gospel, didn't they? The Pharisees never heard it. They went to church every day, every Sunday. They heard the law. They never heard the gospel written. And that's, I've heard my pastor and other men say, that's the best place to hide the gospel. In the pulpit. And that's Satan's grand design. He'll have a man say some good things without preaching the gospel.
He'll have a man preach the Bible without preaching Christ. He'll have a man preach truths without preaching the truth. You know the difference. Now
you're shaking your head. You know. Blessed are you. Well, he said that the God of this world, he said, many believe not. Why do men not believe? Because they just won't let Jesus into their heart? Because they just refuse to accept him? Well, they have refused, but Christ said, you believe not. Because why? Remember what he said to the Pharisees? You believe not because you are not my sheep. As I said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep are going to hear the gospel. But those that are not his sheep believe not. And the God of this world, you see, God just turns them over. He just leaves them alone. He leaves them alone. The God of this world, they're of their father the devil, their God whom they serve. Read on. And this is, what a message. What a verse. And whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the glory of Christ, the light, the revealing, the manifestation, the enlightening gospel of Christ's glory. This is what the gospel is all about. This is what worship's all about. This is what our salvation's all about. Christ's glory. It's what it's all about. It's all we sang in that song going to redound to his glory. We read it in this chapter where we read it. It's all going to redound to his glory. We are created for his glory. Christ came to glorify the Father. And the Father glorified him and has now set him at the right hand of the majesty on high. And everything is going to be brought together in one, even in Christ Jesus, unto the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what it's all about. And that's why we're here. And that's our message. And that's what the gospel is. It's Christ. It's Christ, who is, read on, the image of God. Hebrews says the express image of God. The express image. That means he's God. That's what that means. He's God. The express image of God. All right, read on. Who should shine unto them? Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, we preach not our works, we preach not man's works, man's worth, man's will. We preach his works, we preach his worth, we preach his will, right? Not ourselves, we preach not man, we don't exalt man and bring Christ down, we exalt Christ and bring man down. What Paul is saying here. We preach not ourselves. That's not the ministry. To try to make people feel good about themselves. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. We preach as to make men and women feel bad about themselves so that they might feel good about Christ and look to him. Their only hope. The only hope for, as old Maurice Montgomery always says, dead dog sinners. That's how he always describes sinner. Dead dog sinner. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Syrophoenician sinners. You see? Dead dog sinner. See, he's the master. He's our Joshua. And all Calebs go in. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Read on. Am I going to get to it? I hope. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach Christ. We don't just preach Jesus. We preach Christ. He's the sent one. Jesus. He's the Savior. The Lord. He's the sovereign. Sent one, Savior, sovereign. We preach Christ, who was sent by the Father to establish a righteousness for us. The sent one. Why did he come? Show us how to live? Come to give us life. To establish a life that God would accept on our behalf. To establish a righteousness. And when he hung on that cross, he said, it's done. Oh Lord, impute this to all your people. God says, I will. I have. He did it. He's the Christ. Jesus. He's the Savior. Call his name Jesus. Why? He's going to get the job done. He shall save particular redemption. His people. We're the only ones that truly preach Jesus. We know what that name means, and that's how we preach him. Savior. He called his name Jesus because that's what it means. He shall save. Not might save, not wants to save you later. He shall save his people. He shall not fail or be discouraged. Till he had sent judgment in here.
Jesus, the Lord. Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Sovereign. Where's this Jesus now? Well, he's walking on the banisters of heaven. He's looking over to see who will let him in. He's knocking at your heart's door. Look at him. The Lord. Is that who we preach? See it. See that on a throne, and he's not getting up till this thing's done. And then it says when he has arisen to gather his elect together, then he's going to wipe it out. And all things are going to redound to his glory. So we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servant, for his sake. Not for your sake. Really, not for money's sake, not for our sake, but for his sake. All right, read on. Let me run, hurry. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light shined in our hearts.
I want you to turn to Acts 22 quickly. Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. He said up there that Satan blinded the minds of them which believed not, but those that believe, who've been given the gift of faith, oh my, the light has shined on them and in them. They came under the sound of the gospel. That's the light. You know, that it's seeing and hearing are directly connected. It's not like men say, he saw the light. You've heard that, haven't you? And oh, how they love to sing that song, don't they, Henry? I saw the light. Listen to what Paul happened to Paul. And this is what happened to every believer. Verse 9. Acts 22, verse 9. He said, they that were with me. Now, he's recounting what happened to him. His salvation. They that were with me saw the light. But they didn't hear the voice. Huh? And you know what comes first? Hearing. Right? According to Revelation, John said, I heard a voice. And I turned and saw. Isn't it? Isn't that what Job said? I've heard of thee, here and here. Now I see you. Isn't that what the Sheba said? Well, I heard of thee, but I haven't. Now I see you. Huh? But what really happened was the light shone on Paul. The light shone on him. And what happened was he heard somebody speak to him. The gospel. And that's what he's saying back in our text. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, when God created this universe, he said, let there be light. And we, who were in darkness, even as others, came in one day on the sound of the gospel, and God said, let there be light. We didn't see a vision. We didn't see the light. We heard the gospel. And what we heard in that gospel and what it did was gave us light and the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? face of Jesus Christ. We saw a person. We saw a person. That's the gospel. Verse 7. Let's hurry. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And what a treasure it is, folks. This pearl of great price, I tell you, it's worth losing your life for. But he that loses his life, Christ said, well, he'll find true life. It's in earthen vessels. This treasure, this pearl of great price is in earthen vessels. It comes through a man. That's what he's saying. Creature of clay. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know it's so. I've heard an old coal miner be touched with a coal, a live coal from the altar of God, touch his lips, and set my heart on fire. I mean an old coal miner. I mean a man didn't get past eighth grade. You're uncomfortable, Henry? He's on the edge of his seat. I'm glad. And I'll hurry. But I've heard an old coal miner preach the gospel that just lifted me up to glory. And that proved to me that this thing is not man's. This gospel is not of man. Neither did I receive it by man, but from God himself. From the very mouth of God. Read on. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessel. Verse 8, and we're troubled. A man's a man. He gets in trouble. He has trouble. We're troubled on every side. Now, this applies to all of us, doesn't it? We are troubled on every side by everything. Troubled by our own sin. That's our chief trouble. We're troubled with the world. There is an end to this. There is an end to these troubles. We're troubled. When you get in distress over troubles, when you think this thing's not going to come to an end, it's going to come to an end. This too shall pass. You ever read in the scriptures where it says God brought to pass? And it came. He always says that, doesn't he? And it came to pass. After these things, it said of Abraham, Abraham, take your son. It came, trouble to pass. not distress. Why? He's a very present help in time of trouble. That's why. Read on. We're perplexed. I have a feeling Brother Bob may have touched on this. Don't know. We are perplexed by some things. Aren't we? We ask why. We know God does all things on purpose. And they're all for our good. But sometimes we just ask, is there no other way? No one. Perplexed. Confused. But not in despair. You get in despair when you find, I just don't have an answer and there's nothing that will give me any peace. But we're not in despair. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. We have hope. We shall know. And this is where we rest. And this is where we soothe our own minds and hearts with these words. We shall know. He knows. God is sovereign. And we'll be thankful. We will be thankful. We'll see that in a minute. It's going to redound. Read on. Verse 9. If I ever get to it, we'll get to it. Isn't that profound? If I ever get to it, we'll get to it. Verse 9, persecuted. You ever feel all alone in this world? Huh? Fish out of water, lamb among wolves, huh? But not forsaken. You can say with David, though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you, he said. How long? To the ends of the world. Read on. persecuted but not forsaken. He's with us. Cast down. Oh, cast down. Aren't we cast down at times by sin? Doesn't sin get us down in the dirt to where we feel like we're never going to get up again? You think that's it? That's it?
I've sinned the sin against the Spirit.
That's it. God's forgot to be merciful. He's not going to show any more mercy.
Isn't that David prayed that, didn't he? David prayed as his mercy's clean gone. Oh, they ought to be. But David, a little while later, said, no, they endure forever.
Oh, why art thou cast down within me? Oh, my soul, hope thou in God. He said, I will yet praise him. Dirty as you get, he put away our sin. I will yet praise him who is the help for the help of his countenance. Read on. Always, and he said, we always bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of him might be made manifest in our body. We which live are always delivered unto death for his sake, that the life of Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. As Paul is talking about these apostles and their imminent death, that's what he's talking. They knew they were going to die. Remember, Paul said, the Holy Spirit has witnessed to me that much affliction awaits me. He said, but I don't count my life dear unto me. Remember that? I don't count my life dear unto me. Hey, he said, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. If they kill me, send me home. Like a soldier in the army, any fella come up to you and said, you're going home. They don't dread that. You look forward to it. Homecoming. He says, I don't count my life dear. I'm ready to die, he said. And so should we be. So should we be. We bury in our, and we could use this in this respect. We bury in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, marks and so forth. The instrument of your death is probably already in your body right now. Whether it be your heart, your arteries closing up, or a germ is going to kill you, it's there. God's purposed it. It's going to kill you. Like Mindy said to me, you're going to die for eating all those boiled eggs. Well, that just might do it. That just might do it. I am going to die. Fact is. Well, it might be my arteries. It might be a germ. It might be this and that and the other. But I'm telling you, God put it there. And that's what's going to kill me. I shouldn't have said that. You won't hear anything else I say, will you? Straighten that, Nancy. All right, read on. Come on. Always, he said, that we bear the mark. We should consider ourselves dying. Dying. We are dying. Henry, this is just, it's going to get worse, buddy. It's going to get worse. Got to. Got to. This thing, 70 years is all you're allowed, isn't it? If by reason of strength, 80 years, 80 years, bless God. But 70 is it. You're getting there. Pains, ache. That's what it's supposed to be. Isn't it? We bear in our bodies the marks of our Lord. All right. Verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. He's quoting David in the Psalms here, and Paul says, we speak, we can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. We can't help it. We speak the things we've seen and heard. And this is the true gospel preacher, is the one who preaches the true gospel. This is a man who's seen God's glory, or a woman, or a person who's seen God's glory. That's what they're going to talk about. Why don't men and women talk about the gospel and the gospel only, Christ and Christ only? They had seen him. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. We have blinded our eyes. We've seen the glory of God. So what are we going to talk about? Him. Is that all you talk about? Yes, yeah, all there is. Is that all you're going to preach? Yes, yeah, all there is. There are other texts. Yeah, but he's in them. Scarlet thread running through that. And the true preacher of the gospel and the true believer, he's not worried about the persecution. He knows the truth. He has it. It's the only thing that saves. He's going to tell it. That's what Paul's saying. Read on. Verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Christ to present us with you. Oh, my. Presented faultless before his throne. Read on. All things are for your sake. Thank God Paul was put in prison. Thank God Paul suffered like he did, right? We now have these epistles. He says, the abundant grace, God's abundant grace, will someday, through the thanksgiving of many, what are we going to sing about in heaven? Grace. Great. It's going to all redound to the glory of God. It's all to the glory of God. It's all happened for your salvation's sake, this abundant grace, to the thanksgiving of God. Verse 16, we faint not for this cause. Or that is, we see the end. It's right around the corner. We're almost there. Not going to quit, John. We're almost to the top. We're almost there. We're not going to quit now. There is. We do see the light at the end of this tunnel. And it's a glorious one. Huh? And we faint not. We're not going to quit. We faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed and renewed day by day. Faith is growing. Becoming more. We ought to be becoming more and more convinced. Shouldn't we? The older we get. The psalm says, what more can he say to you than he had said? How could the gospel be preached in him clearer and you say, that's it? But every time you hear it, that's it. That's settled now. I've settled. It's settled. And you come crawling back in next service. I don't know. Right? Well, there ought to be some growth there. Renewal. That's what the gospel hearing is all about. For our light affliction. Our light affliction. Which is but for a moment. But for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. Now, afflictions that God sends, trials that God sends, in order really to be a trial, they usually are a heavy one. Our children, for them really to learn lessons, you have to teach them a hard one. Right? Chastening has to hurt. Or they didn't learn anything. And they have to learn it by experience. And these trials, they're heavy for a time. Isn't that what James said? Heavy? You must now, Peter, heaviness through heaviness. They're heavy for a time. I tell you, what Jim and Nancy were going through today, waiting on that's heavy. It probably wouldn't be a trial you'd ever go through any harder than your children suffering. Could there be? I don't know. Heavy. But he says they're light afflictions. Why? Compared to what's after it. Our light affliction. They're light compared to. Now I'll give you three things that make these afflictions light. They're light compared to past mercies. How good has the Lord been to you, and how long? They talk about you starting to hurt now up in your 60. What about the other 50 some odd years? Generally good health, right? You know, we're in generally good health and blessed beyond description most of our lives. And then a trial comes along.
And it doesn't last that long. So it's light in compared with past mercy, right? Past blessing. It's light in compared, number two, with the afflictions of some people. If we would think about our trials in light of some other people's trials. I'll give you an illustration. I mentioned Tom Harding's son. I don't know if anybody heard about that. You have? Now, what happened to Lauren was traumatic, wasn't it? It tore you up. Steve, it tore you up, didn't it? Oh, yeah. As it would anybody here. It was tough at the time. Well, let me tell you, tough. Tom Harding's son was rollerblading out and rolled out in the street, and Tom went running after him and hollered, "Caleb," and a car hit him and knocked him 30 feet. Tom saw it. He hit the windshield, flipped over the car. Threw him 30 feet, landed on his back on the pavement. Tom said he just dropped. He hotly said, "Just dropped." Can you imagine what? And went running to him. I don't know if he's dead or alive. He is seriously injured. He had both legs broken. Compound fractures of both legs. Has casts up to his waist. And he's going to be in bed. He can't even sit up for 12 weeks. That's tough. But now, he's going to get over that. He's going to get out of that. Caleb's not dying of cancer. He's not watching that boy die of cancer. You see, our light affliction. And you remember Tom and Bridget and Caleb. That's going to be tough, buddy. You're going to have to wait on him hand and foot. Literally. So our light afflictions are light in compared with some other people's trials. And it says they work a far more exceeding weight of future glory. They're light in comparison to future glory. I love Isaiah 65, verse 17. It says, the former troubles... He said, "Behold, and joy and rejoice in that which I created. Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth." And he said, "The former troubles shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Somebody's going to say, "Boy, we had trouble." Trouble? What troubles? Our Lord gave the description of a woman giving birth. Women, when you were going through it, Deborah, you thought, "I'm going to die," didn't you? "I'm dying." You might have been in labor a couple hours and you thought, "This is a lifetime." I remember telling my wife that. I remember she was laying there. She went through labor for 20-some hours. And I remember at the last there, I said, "Honey, doc, good news. The doctor said just about one more hour." She said, "That sounded like an eternity." I can't stand another hour. Do you remember it, Teresa? I mean, really? No, you don't. It's the most excruciating pain you ever went through in your life. It's gone. Why? Look right sitting right beside you, Deborah. Was it worth it? They said, "Oh, wasn't that painful, the birth?" You went, "What pain? What pain?" That's the way it's going to be in glory. Well, it was tough down there, wasn't it? Tough? You know, so short, I can't even remember. Can't even remember. Verse 18. "While we look not," and this is what we should do, not look at the things that are seen. Why? Because that's walking by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Because he says the things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are not seen, that's eternal. And so we walk by faith. But our faith is not blind faith. Why? Because God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of a person who sits at the right hand of God,
ordering everything concerning me. I see the end. I see the end. This too shall pass. He brought it to pass. And he's going to present me with him someday, and I'm going to sit there and I'm going to say, thank you. That's all I'm going to be able to say. That's all we're going to come up with. Thank you. He's going to say everything was good. Oh, and he's going to show us a panoramic view of our lives and show how he ordered every single event and how it couldn't have been done any other way. And it was absolutely the wisest and best way. And we're going to say, I wouldn't have done it that way. But you did, and that's the way it needs to be done. Thank God your will be done. It was done. All right. Stand with me. Stand with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's our only real source of comfort. And oh, how it comforts us when you speak through it. And we thank you for this passage. We ask that you would not let the fowls of the air come and remove it, nor the thorns of choke it, the thorns of cares of this world choke it out, but rather plant it in our hearts that might bring forth fruit unto your glory and for our good. Bring us back, we pray, to hear another word from you. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.